So, Hare Krishna, it is a great pleasure to be again here in the Krishna Balaram Mandir. We are just coming with a few, with actually quite some devotees. There's a good number of you here from the Holy Name Retreat at the site of Giriraj Govardhan. It was a wonderful Holy Name Retreat, especially I think many of us felt at Inter Kadamba when we had our 64 rounds day. We felt a lot of, I could say, strengths coming, blessings coming our way. Kavi is here, Hare Krishna. And about this subject, drawing or obtaining strengths, this will be the subject of the lecture. Isn't it, if you think that on your own you want to reach Krishna, there's some difficulty. But if you have the support, divine support of Guru and Krishna himself, then there might be a chance to obtain Krishna very quickly and soon. So we will talk about this. Let us please start. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. To give you a little introduction to this text, I would like to just narrate in a summary the story of Sodasha, the king. Sodasha had an unfortunate encounter with two Rakshasas and managed to kill one, but the other escaped, and he took on a disguise, and you know, they are, in modern language, shape shifters. They look in one way, but by some magical art, they can look very beautiful, like Putana also did. She is looked hideous, a monster, but she could shape or change her shape into a beautiful lady, so beautiful that her ruse, her disguise, was not detected by the Brijbasis when she came to kill Krishna. So this brother of the killed Rakshasa changed his shape and applied for the position of cook in Sodasha's kitchen, and he was accepted. So once, when Vasishtha Muni, the exalted spiritual teacher of Sudarsha, came, this Rakshasa, who had now the human form and looked like a chef, like a cook, you know, best of cooks, he understood, my time is has come to get my revenge. So he somehow killed a human being or had a human being killed and served the meat of this human being to Vasishtha. And when Vasishtha received his plate of food, he first thought, well, this is offered to me by my disciple, the king. And he was just about to eat when all of a sudden he noticed, oops, this is a human being. Imagine this happens to you when you go to MVT and order your pizza with olives and caperis on top. And as you are about to eat, you see a bone sticking out of the pizza and then understand, my God, this is from the leg of a human being. And so Vasishtha was so upset, he immediately cursed Sudarsha to become a Rakshasa, a man-eater himself, and take on the disposition of a man-eater. Only later he understood it was not Sudarsha who served him, a human being, you know, human flesh. He understood it was this Rakshasa who had pretended to be the cook. So Sudarsha was innocent, so he somehow reduced the curse, I think, to 12 years only. But so now this Sudarsha, the king, imagine, he is a Raja Rishi, he protects his citizens. He one day walks through the forest and he sees a Brahmin couple just about to beget a child. They are just about, the saintly Brahmana is just about to release his semen into, or his seed into the his qualified wife. It's a moment of absolute closeness between husband and wife, and it is a moment where Krishna, in a way, is present. He says, "Kamosmi." He is that karma which is not against the religious principles. And Sudarsha sees this couple in the happy moment where they want to beget their child. And all of a sudden, this hideous, monstrous, mean and vicious nature of a Rakshasa shadows his understanding, and he begins to open his mouth and lick his teeth. And he pulls the Brahmana out of the loving embrace of his wife and sets his eyes with hungry intent on him. The wife sees, my husband is to be devoured by Sudarsha, who really is possessed by the tendencies of a Rakshasa. And she pleads with him. She says, my lord. No. Actually, have we chanted the Sanskrit? No, we have not. So, Yang Brahma Shivayaste. Yeah, you say it as sleepy devotees. She is saying it as a wife whose husband is pulled out of her loving embrace and is about to be devoured. Raja Shi Pravadat Vibhu katam ahati dharma gya vadam pitu ivat maja saha. He the Brahmana, I am this Brahma Rishivayaha. Not only a Brahmana, but the best of great sages or Brahma Rishis. Not only a Brahmana, but the best of great sages or Brahma Rishis. Te, also from you, Raja Rishi Pravaraj, who are the best of all saintly kings or Raja Rishis. Vibho, O Master of the State, Katam, how Arhati, he deserves Dhammagya. O you who are quite aware of religious principles, Vadham, killing, Pituhu, from the father, Eva, like Atmajaha, the son. You are understanding the dramatic situation? Yes, no, middle. Good. So she pleads now, she asks, she says, my lord, she addresses the king. In English, you would say, me lord, no? Me lord, my lord, you are completely aware of the religious principles. As a son never deserves to be killed by his father, here is a Brahmana who should be protected by the king and never killed. How does he deserve to be killed by a Raja Rishi like you? Purport. The word Raja Rishi refers to a king who behaves like a Rishi or a sage. Such a king is also called Naradeva because he is considered a representative of the Supreme Lord. Because his duty is to rule the kingdom, to maintain Brahminical culture, he never desires to kill a Brahmana. Generally, a Brahmana, a woman, child or man, old man or cow is never regarded as punishable. Thus, the wife of the Brahmana requested the king to refrain from the sinful act of, devouring her husband. So, let us stop for a moment. He is a qualified person upon whom a curse hovers. And he is in a situation where by his knowledge he knows, I should not eat now this husband of the Brahmani, of this wife, especially not in such a situation. I mean, there is no question of eating this husband. I'm duty bound to protect him. He knows this. He's Dharma Gya. He knows the Dharma, what to do. But the curse is taking its effect. Destiny takes its course. In two texts from now, we hear what happened to this poor and qualified individual. He says, being condemned by the curse of Vashishta, King Sodasa devoured the Brahmana exactly as a tiger eats its prey. even though the Brahmana's wife spoke so pitiably, so Dasa was unmoved by her lamentation. Now we hear later when the wife saw that her husband was devoured before her eyes. After it, she collected the bones, the remains of her husband, built a funeral pyre, and Prabhupada says she fell into the flames of the funeral fire. She, you know, she jumped into the fire and performed sati. By the way, when you go from Govardhan to Vashana, on your right hand side you pass a temple where in 1980 the following dramatic situation took place. A man from the village Pashol had died, and his wife wanted to perform sati and immolate or burn herself with her husband, but she was refrained because the Britishers had passed a law in Russian socks, thank you. The Britishers had passed a law that sati, or you know, when the widow burns herself on the same funeral pyre, that this is absolutely forbidden, because often unwilling women who were not ready to follow the husband into the fire, so to say, were forced by their relatives to do so because they were seen as an unnecessary expense to maintain. So this woman wanted to do it but was restrained. So when the relatives tried to set fire to the body of the husband, a miracle happened. It did not, the fire could not burn the husband. So in an unnoticed moment, this woman ran from where she was kept to the funeral pyre, threw herself onto her husband, and then when her head was in the lap of her husband, the fire sprung up and devoured both the dead man and the living widow. And in order to celebrate this or commemorate this act of, you know, this divine miracle, if you so want, a temple, pink temple, was erected, which is the site of, you know, there's a lot of pilgrims come to this. It happened only in 1980. I leave it up to you to form an opinion about it, if you wish, but I wanted to say this was the custom, and certainly the Brahmani did this and in this way left also her body. My dear devotees, leaving this quite dramatic narration of the Bhagavatam, I would like to go to a principle. What makes it that a good man or a good woman acts against his or her better knowledge? This subject is dealt with by Krishna in the Gita. Does any one of you know what forces a person to act against his or her knowledge? What Krishna analyzes? Huh? Karma, yes, lust. I mean, Sodasa was married to a wife called Madayanti. He didn't kill the Brahmana in an act of, I don't even want to go there. There are some perversions where people enjoy to kill another while performing a lusty act. This was not his problem. Karma was not his problem. He was not acting out of lust. He acted out of another force that is a curse which was upon him. Curses, especially those curses which are uttered by persons who have some acumen, who have some spiritual strength, are extremely forceful. We know of another very, very heavy curse which took its effect. You know that Bhishma, the sire or grandfather of this mighty Kuru dynasty, once kidnapped three women in a righteous Kshatriya way, so that Vichitravirya could marry them. The king could marry them, but on the way he found out that one of them, called Amba, was promised already and had given her heart to a man. So this was respected in Vedic culture. If a woman had given her heart to a man, she could not marry elsewhere or someone else. And so Bhishma said, you are certainly free to go to the one whom you have given your heart to. What was his name again? Shalya. Thank you. Shalya. Amba went back, but Shalya would not accept Amba, who was his would-be bride, because he argued, you have been kidnapped by Bhishma. It is beneath me to accept you now back. You have been with another man. You have to go this direction. So Amba came back to Bhishma and said, this is my fortune. So you have now kidnapped me. I'm to become your wife. Bhishma said, no, absolutely no. I have taken the vow of Brahmacharya. There's no way. Amba went to Parushuram, his guru. Convince your disciple he must marry. He has kidnapped me. Parushuram said, "Tik," but he is strong-minded. So he gave the order, but Bhishma would not budge an inch from his Brahmacharya vow. And Parushuram challenged him to fight. He was a guru with an axe. You have not followed my order. Now let's see what you do on the battlefield. But Parushuram was about to be defeated by Bhishma, who was that determined to keep his brahmacharya intact. So Amba then got angry and he said, "I curse you, Bhishma. You will die by the hands of a woman. You have not accepted me." And it's a long story. She pronounced this curse, which later took effect, actually. She came back as Shikhandi and was the cause for Grandfather Bhishma's death. Indirect cause. So curses, this is my point. Curses are very strong. If you don't behave properly to a Mataji, she can curse you. I think I have seen a few examples in ISKCON, but I don't want to bore you. So on. If you do not act properly, you can invoke the precursor of a curse. That is the displeasure of living entities. If you do, for instance, very touchy is this subject of Vaishnava aparad, where you do and hurt a worshipper and servant of God. There can be a very serious consequence. Although the individual Vaishnava usually forgives you, we hear in Madhurya Kadambini his followers, who are a little bit more emotional about these things, tend to be at least, will not, and you will invoke the displeasure. Curses are really, really bad and really heavy, and they can, it can be a pronounced curse. I curse you, and the person takes out his Brahmin thread, crosses his thumb over his finger, and then puts his shakti and vroom, it's like a laser beam. I won't do this this morning, so I have no reason, and also I never curse, but I just want to bring this to your attention. Or if you have not invoked or upset a person to the degree that he pronounces a curse, you know, and throws it the scientific way at you, displeasure, hurting, can be very what it does is it covers your knowledge so that you act against your knowledge, and you will act. And you will even argue yourself, I don't want to do this. It's not right what I'm about to do. Stop it. But you can't stop. You're driven by something else which is rooted now in your willpower, and which drives you as if you are a little mechanic car which is driven by a remote control steering, you know. This is how happy it is. Have you sometimes seen yourself in such a situation? I think we all have. Now no one wants to, everyone looks down on the ground. Not me, Maharaj, don't talk about me, please. We all have acted against our knowledge. We, in fact, being in the material world, my dear devotees, and being controlled by the three modes of material nature, or by the mind which is full of seeds of desires, is almost like a cursed example, a cursed state of being, where you find yourself all of a sudden, what brought me to this place? I've spoken with many devotees who had accidents, and I asked, didn't you know that if you pursue this line of acting that it would bring you into this compromised situation where you find yourself now? I said, yes, of course we knew, but there was something driving us. Yes. It can be karma, with lust, it can be curses, it can be the reactions of knowingly performed aparas, it can be the reactions of unknowingly performed aparas, it can be the mode of passion which sets in when you have not been careful enough to cultivate a good life. It can be, it's quite scary. And I think this Shodasha, you know, and his situation is a good example. Now, I know you have heard many such lectures, but don't worry, we won't stop here. Blessings, on the other hand, have also a very powerful effect on us. They can act in an amazing way, and I would love to tell you a katha, which I have not given so far, about Markandeya Rishi. His personality is very, very interesting, because when the Bhagavatam is narration has been completed in the 12th canto, everyone feels it's so good, and they don't want it to stop, so they know I've written it here. At the very end of narrating Bhagavatam, the sages saw that Suta Goswami was about to finish his katha. And they remembered there is one subject Suta has not spoken extensively about. It's Markandeya's glory. And Suta Goswami replies, very good. If you hear this, your illusion will be removed. So I'm going to tell this. This is my bonbon, my do you say bonbon in English? My special additional feature at the Bhagavatam for you, just for you. So who is Markandeya? Markandeya Rishi was the son of Mrikandu, who was a great devotee of Lord Shiva. Mrikandu and his wife experienced a phenomena which is widespread now also in ISKCON. They could not beget a child in the normal way. And please let us see what they did. They didn't go to artificial and all of this, but they prayed to Lord Shiva for a blessing. And finally, Lord Shiva was actually pleased and gave the couple an alternative. He said, your situation is a little special, so you have to choose. Would you like to have an impious, unintelligent, foolish son who lives very long? Or would you rather have a pure and devoted son who lives for 16 years? Wow, that was a difficult choice. A fool which outlives the parents, or a young genius son but who can only live for 16 years? I don't know, we have some grihasthas here, what they would have opted for. Mrikandu and his wife said, let us have a pure, intelligent, devoted son. So as a result of Shiva's blessing, Markandeya Rishi was born. He was obedient, he was devoted to Hari. And as he grew up, as a very young age, he was inclined to study the Vedas and remembered everything on first hearing. He grew up into a saintly rishi. He was young. He was brilliant. He was charitable. He was compassionate to everyone. But despite all his virtues, his parents grew more gloomy or worried day by day. And as Markandeya approached his 16th birthday, the parents, loving parents, felt, oh, maybe Shiva's boon for this brilliant son was more a curse, actually, than a boon. Markandeya could not help but notice the sadness in his parents' eyes, which grew day by day. And one day he said, "Father and mother, something disturbs you. Tell me, I will try to make you happy." So Mikandu said with a trembling voice, "My dear son, there's something which we have not told you so far. You came to us as a result of a boon. And the boon said, we could choose between a foolish son and a pure devoted son. The foolish son would live long and the pure son for 16 years. We choose you." And then his father sobbed. "Who did you ask for a boon?" asked Markandeya. "Shivji." "Take care." When the 16th birthday came, Markandeya left for the forest. He knew in the thickness of the forest there was a Shiva linga. He said to his parents, "Please give me permission to leave for the forest." So the parents thought, "The son is saying, I don't want to die before your eyes. I die in the thicket where you don't have to see my demise." He said, "Oh no. All right." So there, on that day, birthday, the Markandeya performed austerities. He chanted different hymns and he worshipped the linga to please Lord Shiva, Lord Hari's greatest devotee. Actually, it was a few days before the birthday. I made a blunder here. A few days before his birthday, he had night vigils. He stayed up at night and he really worshipped and he really reached the heart of Lord Shiva. So then when the 16th birthday arrived, Yamaraj, riding on a black buffalo with his noose in hand, approached Markandeya. And Markandeya looked at Yamaraj and said, "No." He ran to the Shiva Lingam. He cried, "Shiva, for the benefit of my parents, I request you to revoke your boon. Please protect someone who has taken shelter at your lotus feet." So Yamaraj approached. "No, no, no, no. You're not running away from me so easily." He threw his noose, but because the boy embraced the Shiva linga, the noose also closed in and narrowed in on the Shiva linga. And Shiva thought, "This is too much." He was highly upset. He burst out of the Shiva linga. Yamaraj, leave him alone. No, says Yamaraj, he's mine. He is mine. So don't upset Lord Shiva. Also, all of us devotees, don't say, yes, we worship Krishna, but Shiva, very, very dear devotee of Krishna. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, it is said, you cannot get the pleasure of Krishna without worshipping Shiva. That's why even Vaishnavas go to Gopeshwara Mahadev's temple in Vrindavan. So Shiva called his trident and he said, Yamaraj, give Markandeya free. No, said Yamaraj. Okay, said Shiva, this was your last chance. He hurled his trident and he killed the god of death. Bang! He fell down. And it was a very short confrontation. I mean, this is amazing. Now there's no death any longer. The Devata said, no, we are supposed to regulate the universe. This can't go on. And by the prayers of the demigods, Yamaraj's life was restored. Lord Shiva was so impressed by the absolute surrender of Markandeya that he granted him the boon to stay 16 years old forever. And then another katha starts, but we don't have time for this. If you want to hear it, come to the Govardhan retreat. It was not easy because the universal destruction took place, but Markandeya could not die. And he later took a second time shelter, this time at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. The point I would like to make here in the morning time is that there is protection available if you take shelter, protection against curses, protection even against aparadhas, protection against your own stuff, your inner conditioning, if you can take shelter exclusively and so on. Sometimes devotees asked us older in age, older devotees, how was it when Srila Prabhupada was with you? And my dear devotees, there are many perspectives on this question. Like, for instance, the word, we didn't know the word impossible. We just tried everything and many things worked out. Not all, but many things worked out. But I would say, if you asked me as a person, I felt protected. I felt protected from the person who is most dangerous for Sachinandan Swami, and that's Sachinandan Swami himself. I felt protected from my lower self. I felt protected because in the early times I was not in the early times, but I came a little later, but Prabhupada was with us and we met Prabhupada, we could talk with him and many we may not have been very skillful. We were poor. ISKCON is rich like anything. Just yesterday, one temple president came to me and said, Maharaj, I just got a donation of $30 million. Don't tell my name because the rest of ISKCON will come to me. So I can't tell you. And not even under torture will I tell it. But it was a truthful statement. We were so poor. We couldn't drink milk every day. We were so poor. But no problem. We felt Prabhupada's protection. His very realistically perceived protection. Because the blessings of such an exalted Vaishnava are very powerful. We talk now about the opposite of curses and how they are also powerful, more powerful even than curses. And I would like to sing a song to you. Can I do so? Good. It's from Narottam Das Thakur. He says, O Vaishnava Goswami, please be merciful to me now. There is no one except you who can purify the fallen souls. Where can anyone find such a merciful personality whose mere audience sends all sins far away? No? And then Narottam Das Thakur speaks about Ganga and how Mother Ganga can purify all those who bathe in her, and compares Mother Ganga's purifying power with that of a Vaishnava. He says, one becomes purified after bathing in the waters of the sacred Ganges many times, but just the sight of you purifies the fallen souls. This is your great power. Just the sight of you. My dear devotees, would you like to meet Srila Prabhupada? Why only five? The rest of you doesn't want to meet him. Of course, we all want to meet with him. Would you like to know his permanent address? Prabhupada says, I live eternally in Radha Damoda. He said this. I have read this. In his own words, he said. My dear devotees, I urge you, I request you, I want to inspire you this morning. We have heard about curses. And we have heard about their uncanny and almost unavoidable efficiency. But the blessings of an exalted Vaishnava can eradicate all this. I had one god brother. He was a goldsmith. And he had troubles, severe troubles. So he went to Srila Prabhupada. I think he went means he wrote a letter. And Prabhupada wrote him back. This devotee had asked Prabhupada, can you please help me? My life is so unfortunate. Something is driving me. Something is forcing me. And Prabhupada said, with one kick of my foot, I can remove Rahu and all inauspicious planets. Yet this devotee had said, I'm in my Rahu period. Do you know Rahu period? I don't know, but I know Shani. Ooh. Saturn. How do we say Sati Saturn? Sati Saturn, huh? Sati Saturn. Comes 7 years to everyone. Oh, you get sick, nothing works, it's very bad. And anyone knows Sati Sati? Who is in the period at the moment? You, yeah. Yeah, it's heavy. And you try to move and it seems something is blocking it. With the blessings of a pure Vaishnava, my dear devotees, this can also be overcome. You just need to turn to him. You just need to surrender. You need to make the Markandeya move. I'm speaking hopefully to an English-speaking audience. You need to understand, I need help to get through this here. And therefore, I request all of you, my dear devotees, visit the places where Prabhupada stays. I know in the Samadhi Mandir also many devotees have said when they were able to pray during a private moment with Prabhupada for Prabhupada's blessings, or in his rooms in Radha Damoda, miracles can happen. Projects can be realized even for those of us who are with a project that is stuck and not moving forward. Blessings, the power of blessings is more important and stronger than your own efforts. Let me repeat this. Blessings play a much greater role in our spiritual lives than our own efforts. We are small people. Let us go to the great people, to the truly great people, and let us ask them for their blessings. And then it is possible. It is possible to do, to overcome things which are presently disturbing us. Blessings can be also obtained and collected by prayers to the deities. In the morning we pray, oh my dear Lord, please awaken now. The world is sleeping in ignorance. Please awaken and also look at me, not just the world, and awaken in my heart love for you. No, this is one of the many prayers which one can pray during Mangal Arati or after Mangal, I mean, before Mangal Arati. Mangal Arati, the Lord is already there in his dress and ready to receive. Ask for blessings. Don't be shy. But it must be not a lip asking, it must be, you must ask from the heart, like Markandeya. I thank you very much. I was very intrigued by this situation of Sodasha, who was implored by this chaste wife to do the right thing and spare her husband, but who could not act even though he knew better and then was compelled to do a highly sinful act. To be protected from our lower nature, which is there like a curse upon us, it is also important to pray. I remember Prabhupada, when he visited Hamburg, we gave him an apartment, and she, what was his name? Shivananda. Shivananda stayed with him. So it was Ekadasi where Prabhupada came out of his room into the room where Shivananda said, and said, please pray for me that I am protected. Shivananda said, I don't think it will work, Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, no, you are Vaishnava, you please pray. This is how a devotee feels. A devotee feels, I need support, I need blessings, and in this way I can be protected. I mean, there's no thought that Prabhupada is in danger of anything. But he felt like this. He expressed like this. Good. I want to end here. I have to rush. I want to thank Pancha Gauda Prabhu and Dharmatma, who have so kindly given me the chance to be with all of you this morning. I feel very indebted to these two great Vaishnavas. I wish you a wonderful remaining stay here in the Holy Dham. Please, if you have not done so, collect blessings here. This is the place to do it, and collect them with an earnest heart. Thank you very much. All the best for you. Hare Krishna.